Old Testament reading this morning is from Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verses 1 to 17. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop like the rain, my speech condense like the dew, like gentle rain on grass, like showers on new growth. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God without deceit, just and upright is he. Yet his degenerative children have dealt falsely with him, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years long past. Ask your father, and he will inform you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High apportioned the nations, when he divided humankind, he fixed the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the gods. The Lord's own portion was his people, Jacob his allotted share. He sustained him in a desert land, in a howling wilderness waste. He shielded him, cared for him, guarded him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, as it spreads its wings, takes them up and bears them aloft on its pinions, the Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He set him atop the heights of the land and fed him with produce of the field. He nursed him with honey from the crags, with oil from flinty rock, curds from the herd and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs and rams. Bashan bulls and goats, together with the choicest wheat, you drank fine wine from the blood of grapes. Jacob ate his fill. Jethroan grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, bloated and gorged. He abandoned God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods, with abhorrent things they provoked him. They sacrificed to demons, not God, to deities they had never known, to new ones recently arrived, whom your ancestors had not feared. And the New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 14 to 22. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partners in the altar? What do I imply then? That food sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be partners with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? This is the word of the Lord.
All right. A little light reading for today. This is a tough text, like all of Corinthians. And it's largely tough because Corinthians is a mess. If you were a pastor and you got called to Corinth, you may want to resign. Just one of those churches that if you can find something wrong with a church, they have it. And here is their next thing that they're not very wise about. So I want to give you a little bit of a story that will help us kind of dive into what's going on here. I used to play football. Now, I played football in my late teens, early 20s. And that's a bad year to play football because you think you're immortal. And so you do things with your body you shouldn't do. And we used to go out and we would go to parties thinking we were it. And we traveled in packs. So we thought we were fearless because, you know, you get a few 300-pound men beside you and it's like, yeah, we're pretty tough. I wasn't, but they were. So that's all that mattered. So we went into a house party, and as it went, the night went on, and it wasn't a crazy party, but we were there because there was this one thing we loved more than football, girls, and they were there. And so we stayed. Well, one of these girls decided that she was spiritual. Now, I grew up in Prince George, and we may not have been known as the most spiritual people in the world. So we went to her house. She had invited us over. And she brought out this thing. Have you ever seen one of these? Okay, so I'd never seen one of these before. And she said, it's a board game that you can invite spiritual things to give you advice on your life. Now I gotta be honest, a large part of me at first went, what a bunch of hogwash, right? And I just thought to myself, I'm not dating her. But, you know, my friends wanted to stay, so I stayed. And a few of them started to play with this. And the idea is you get some little triangle thing, as best I can remember, and one person puts their fingers on one side. You're not supposed to touch it. And the other ones put their fingers on the other side. And then you ask this spirit, I don't know if it's called Ouija or if that's just the name of a game. I don't know how it works. And that it would move on its own and give you the answer. In other words, the spirits would be telling you your future. I wouldn't be telling you this story if nothing happened. But I'm going to let you know something. I went from a person who didn't believe in spirituality to a person who believed in spirituality in about 10 seconds. Because what I saw happen in that room, the lights dimmed, it got cold, and all of a sudden, stuff started to happen. This thing started to move and no one was touching it. Now I want to tell you my heroic football response. You ready? Ah! I ran so fast out of that building and every other one of them ran with me. Because we recognized even in our naive way that there's something wrong with this. That is what Paul is telling us to do with any of this stuff. Run away, because this stuff will kill you. And this stuff can get into your life, not just through Ouija boards, but through all forms of idolatry, even some that you might be surprised about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you are above all, in all, and greater than he that is in the world. We pray now for the courage and strength to tell this story about what is truth and goodness in the light of darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I get to the text, I want to remind you what's been going on. These people have been wanting to go back to the temple. The reason they're motivated to go back to the temple, these Christians in Corinth, is because that's where the business happened. Each temple was a guild for the local business you were in. So if you were a baker, you may go to Isis. And that's where you did your business. Now, the process of coming into the temple was only the rich ate the meat. You would bring it in, and you would bring in your cow or your lamb or whatever, your pig. And these priests were also trained butchers. They would butcher it, and they would do ceremony over it with the idea that the God came into the food so that when you ate the food, the God would come into you. Okay? That's the idea. And you would have this great feast. The rich would eat, often the poor would just get to watch because they were not blessed by the God, at least at that point. But it was a highly important thing to do for economic reasons. And they've been arguing with Paul, why can't we go to these darn temples? We know there is only one God, which Paul has agreed. So if we know there's only one God, we're not worshiping Isis. It doesn't exist. So let us go. Let us continue in this process. Well, Paul has started to argue back. First of all, there are weak people amongst you that if you go there, they will fall back into idolatry. That's the number one reason you don't go, because you care about your neighbor. Number two, because we have a whole history lesson that whenever we want to go back to the idols, we're saying no to God. He talks about us as the Exodus people, the people who have been saved, not out of Egypt, not through the Red Sea, not led by the cloud of fire, but rather out of sin, death, and the devil, through baptism, led by the Holy Spirit. But we are an Exodus people. And if we want to continue to be a people that is blessed, a people that is a light, we can't go back to Egypt. And if we read the first Exodus story, he says, you'll notice every one of those who went back into idolatry were destroyed. Because back in idolatry is death. Now that's a pretty serious warning, isn't it? So he's saying you want to go back to the temples, but I'm telling you, that's the way to death. But here he can't stop now. He builds. I've got the wrong text up here. Okay, that's okay. I made a mistake. So, can I have somebody hand me a Bible? Don't show these texts. Technology, how wonderful, eh? Saves us all this time. That's sarcasm. So here's what it says. You're going to have to trust me because I don't have it on overhead. Oh, here we go. He says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Flee. This idea is to turn around and run, and it comes right out of the military language of Rome. Imagine you're caught in a trap and you're caught in a crossfire. It's the same thing to say a soldier would yell retreat at screaming it because you're all going to be destroyed. Flee from idolatry. Actually, I can go back to these. You know what? I just had an idea. Ha! I'm smart. Really, I am. I speak as to sensible people. They're not very sensible, are they? What he's trying to say is, I'm trying to get you out of your ignorance. I speak now to somebody who is rational. Judge for yourselves what I say. And then he does something amazing. He plays off the Passover meal highlighted in Jesus Christ versus the meal you eat in the pagan temples. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not sharing in the blood of Christ? When they would drink the blood of the bulls and the goats, they believed that the God was coming in them. He's saying, hold on a sec. How do you go back to that with that God when you are together getting blessed by the blood of Christ together? He is coming inside you. His presence is there. The bread that we break, is it not sharing in the body of Christ? In other words, you eat the meat that the God comes in. Is this not the bread that he gives us that is his presence coming in? How can you come and think you can worship another God and have them come in to you who already has the deliverer? Two gods can't live in there. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. Remember, this is a split church. So when you take communion, he says, you're one. One body can't be split by the worship of two gods. You see what he's saying? Do you see his logic? It's illogical. I'm talking to you as sensible people. If you are one body and there's one meal, you can't go to another meal with a different God. It doesn't work. For we all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are they? And again, he wants us to consider them because we're part of them. We're the expansion pack of Israel called the Gentiles. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifice partners, who eat the sacrifice partners in the altar? In other words, those in Israel, when they eat, they recognize themselves as one with God and Yahweh. How much more for us, he's saying. What do I imply then that the food sacrificed to idols is anything? In other words, do these idols exist? That's what they're going to ask. Or that an idol is anything, he says. Well, is it? No, he emphatically proclaims. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Now that should make you stop. Because that means that when we worship idols, the power behind the idols is the demonic. Now you say, where did he come up with that, right? Well, my friends, take a look here. Deuteronomy, exactly the people who have just worshipped the golden calf. And it says they sacrifice to demons, not God. Yeah, there are no other gods. But Paul knows something that Moses knew, that the people of the Exodus knew, and that is there is a malevolent evil force that wants to destroy you. And one of the ways it wants to destroy you is keep you from bearing God's image. And what better way to do that than come create an image made in your image to worship? And underneath that is the empowerment of the dark forces we call demons in the Greek, the demons. I do not want you to be partners with demons, he says. This is why he's saying run away. Run away. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. It can't be done. If you go into an idolatrous temple, if you worship in a different way and eat in front of another God and assume that that God is coming in you, that thing you trust, you can't have that cup and the nourishing blessing cup of Christ in you. It doesn't work. One will destroy the other. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or are we provoking the Lord to jealousy right out of Exodus? They went, you remember the Exodus community? They went and they sat and drank before their golden calf and they got up to have an orgy. That's what it says. Because that's what idolatry leads to. And when it says that God is jealous, I want you to understand what that jealousy means. He's a God who loves like you love your children. And you can imagine how much you love those people in your life. And all of a sudden, they come in and somebody lures them out to go into a crack den. You would be jealous for them. That's the kind of jealousy God has for those he loves. And then he says, why are we testing God? Aren't they testing God? I mean, they're saying, oh, my business goes in the temple. Aren't they complaining to God, saying, how will I be provided? Wasn't that Israel in the desert? How will we survive? Where will our food be? Where will our water be? Constantly no faith, no faith after God has done incredible things in their lives. They go back, they go back. And what they're saying by going back, knowing that this is demonic, he says this, are we stronger than he? And there's a truth that when we believe this and we practice these things, we say we're stronger than God. We know better. And then we ourselves are the idols. You know, I spent many years in preaching, and I've heard a lot about sin. You guys heard a lot about sin in churches, for those who've been around? You've all heard sin, 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 right? You've probably heard God saved you from sin, correct? Yes? Here's the thing. You might be surprised by this. The number one problem is not sin. It's idolatry. And I can prove it. Sin is a fruit of idolatry. Let me say that again. We hear very little about this, but the number one biblical problem, without a doubt, and every Jew knew it, was false worship that led to missing the mark and sinning. How do I know? Listen to Genesis 3. This is the whole fundamental problem. This is the temptation of the snake on the woman. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die." And what does she say? He goes on to say, "You will not die." There's that temptation. But you can be like God. Remember that? Knowing good from evil. What that temptation is then, is not just go out and do something bad. It is take who you're made to be, an image bearer of God, and lessen it by trying to be like God. Then he's got you. Because now you've got pride. You've got sexual immorality. You've got arrogance and violence, because that's what that all does to you. You become destroyed from within because you start to believe that you are greater than God. And if you don't make an image that is like you, you will simply just worship yourself. And then what's behind it is the very serpent that was in the garden. When Moses is given his commandments, listen to the first thing, if you don't think this is the most serious problem. Then God spoke all these words. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have what? You shall not go and sin anymore." Does he say that first? Does he? He doesn't. Because he knows everything else comes from this. "You shall have no other gods but me." That's the first thing he says to them. Because that's his saving element. This is his whole goal, is to take you and I and set us free from the worship of things that are not God. If you go away from the worship of things that are not God in Jesus Christ, I promise you the sin thing, which we need forgiven, will start to clean up. Because you will start to want to look like the very person you were made to be. "You should not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Because all of these things are made by human hands. They're a reflection of who you are. They're putting yourself, your image, into sky, and then you worship it and expect it to give life. It's mocked again and again in the Old Testament. But we do it again and again. We take wood, Isaiah says, and we cut it and we carve and we get sweaty. And then we barely get this thing done. And then next thing you know, we bow down and worship it, the very thing we made. And then we think it's going to somehow give us power. There's a problem we have, folks. Here, we'll finish this. "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." You see that? Punishing children for the iniquity of their parents. This is all idolatry. Because when you become an idol worship, you destroy each other. "To the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments." This is not a God who doesn't want to be generous. But he's a God who will judge this because you destroy yourself and the world when you worship. Now, you want to know our problem? We are the children of Adam, as much as we are the children of Christ. We have something in us that makes us still want to be like God. How do I know? Turn on the news. Watch the next politician. Watch the next military leader. Look at Vladimir Putin. I can name you 1,000 people that can show you again and again that we have some inherent need to be like God. The difference in the West is we no longer have the little wooden objects. We've just removed the middleman, and now the idol is who we look at in the mirror. Now we literally worship our image. Have you seen or heard how much teenage girls are going through incredible angst because they're on social network, where they can take pictures of themselves, and apparently what they do is they've got these filters. I have a 14-year-old. I know these things. I know it's true. Every time she takes a picture of me, though, she makes me into like an elephant. But for her, she's got the filters. And what's happening is people are starting to believe that that's what they look like, because they make themselves gods. And you take these poor young people who want to be seen at like we all did, but then they see somebody else with these filtered pictures, those other gods that they can never reach out to. And you know what? Instagram has led to more female suicide than anything else that we are aware of, because we're idol worshippers. Because we taught ourselves and we teach ourselves. Because there's something in us we need to recognize. And it is my friend John Calvin. If Mr. John Calvin, the founder of this little movement you're sitting in, is right about anything, he's this. Listen to these words. Man's mind is like a store of idolatry and superstition. So much so that if a man believes his own mind, it is certain that he will forsake God and forge some idol in his brain. So the first thing you have to come to terms with, if you're ever going to follow Jesus Christ, is the recognition you need to convert. Because whether you're the nicest person who just likes to go to Big White every weekend, nothing wrong with Big White, or you're the poor person who's struggling on the street with addiction, guess what? You've got idols. And Jesus Christ is the Savior of that. But the question we have to ask ourselves, and this is a huge one, is what is idolatry today? Because most of us think, well, I don't have a big Buddha in the middle of my room. I always thought I'd be a good idol. You could rub my tummy, make a wish. That's why I stay so slim. What is an idol today? I'll tell you what an idol is. It's anything you put your trust in over Jesus Christ. Anything. Because that's all it was to them. Ed Stetzer. Our idols are not golden calves or covered statues or carved statues. Idolatry is not tied to any specific idol. It exists whenever we look to someone or something in the world around us to save or satisfy us. So there's the classic idols. Yes, there's the occult. Yes, there are the gods that are not gods. But there's the shopping mall. There's the car. There's the house. There's the family. There's nationalism. Right? Those things that we say, yes, Jesus, you have a right in my life, but as long as you let me do this. Some idolatry right now is I won't have you as a God unless you let me be the 692nd gender that I've chosen. That's idolatry. Some are, if you don't let me practice my sexual proclivities, then you no longer are God. That's an idol. God, I'm going to worship you because I want to be rich. That's an idol. In fact, relationships and even family can be idols. We call an obsession, says John Ortberg, with having someone's approval codependency. The Bible's word for it is idolatry. A country can be an idol. A family can be an idol. And when it becomes an idol, here's what Jesus, here's what Paul, here's what Moses would say. And I want you to think about this, why this is so important. The power behind it is demonic. It's not value neutral. And here's the worst part. Idols are useless. All through the Bible, the people who worship idols are told to be dumb, deaf, and blind. Because the idol can't see, hear, or speak. So you become the blind, the deaf, the dumb. That will come out one time, right? Because you start looking like the God you worship. How many people go into a marriage thinking this is going to solve my problems, eh? Huh? How many in tough marriages say, if we just have a child, right? Are they more happy? The uselessness of idols, my friends. I do funerals all the time. It's just part of my job. And I'll tell you how sad idol worship is. When I go to the graveside of somebody and I'm sitting there looking at their family and they've had their whole life, say, let's use one example, focused on retirement. That was their idol. They bought their big rig. They had everything set up. They had a bed and breakfast they bought down in the Bahamas. And he dies. And I'm staring at the widow. And there's just shock. Because the idol let her down. And then the demon within it flees because he's done his job. He's destroyed the person. Tim Keller says, when an idol gets a grip of your heart, it spins out a whole set of false definitions of success and failure and happiness and sadness. It redefines reality in terms of itself. It tells you how you have to be happy, these idols, not biblical happiness. And then it tells you these are the things that you need to believe and hope in. That's quite outside of Scripture. And then you start to hope and believe these things. And it takes you and it never satisfies. You know what addiction is? A lie that you'll be satisfied through something. And addiction is I need to keep doing it until I finally get there. And you never do. I knew a lady who was a shopaholic. Did you know that's a thing? And this lady had everything and nothing, and all she could talk about was what was on the store that she wanted to get next. That's an idol, and that's demonically inspired because she's not free. Idols always break the hearts of their worshipers. That's a guarantee. So we have a choice now to face our idols and set ourselves free through Jesus Christ or be brokenhearted, because that's what you'll end up with. Do you want to know why so many people live in fear and anxiety in this generation? Because no one's told them that they have a bunch of idols. There's one other type of idolatry I haven't mentioned yet, but it's just as important, and the church better hear this. Religious idolatry. That is when you take your religion and you warp the vision of God and make him into your servant of what you want. And it's all through the Bible. Martin Luther, I love when he said this, for the where God built the church, there the devil would also build a chapel. Religious idolatry is when we hear about Jesus and when he doesn't fit us, we change him, not letting him change us. And he slowly looks less like Jesus and he looks more like us. You know how you know you have a religious idol? When your God hates all the same people you do. That's a number one way you can tell you've got an idol. Alistair Begg says, when people begin wrong in the worship, they will end wrong in their lives. You ever been in those churches where it looks like everyone's been sucking a lemon before they go in? Remember, this is the God that said, I came to bring you life. Explosive life. Abundant life. And they walk in like this. Because their God looks like their angry father. Not like the God who dies on a cross. Idolatry. Well, why did Jesus come? He came to show us who God really is. Why did he become human? So he could show us what it means to bear his image. And he showed us and he says, you have to follow me if you want to be saved, because anything else you worship isn't like God. He came to smash idols. Why is Jesus so awesome and so important? Because we judge ourselves through him. Because he's the full and perfect exegesis, translation of God. And if you want to know the very way you can figure out what your gods are, read the Bible. Get to know Jesus. And you know why some people don't like it? Because he says things in there that knock down our idols, doesn't he? Have you ever read the Bible and gone, I don't like this part? I have. Well, guess what? That's because there's something in it that's saying, get free. And you're saying, I like my little ring. And why can't I have my little ring of power? That's my best Gollum. Which is really bad, actually, now that I can hear it. God has given us everything in Jesus Christ. He has come into our world and he says, this is what God looks like. I don't pander to the rich, but I love the rich. I don't exclude the poor. I accept the poor. You're all equal idol makers, and yet I'm going to die for you. And he comes in and he walks with those who we wouldn't walk with. And he hangs out and talks with those who we wouldn't talk to. And he tells us to forget this world in the sense of trusting in it. And he says, come, my burden is light, right? Follow me. And then he says, carry a cross, because that is the way God is in this world. And we have a choice when we look at that, when we study him. Are we going to worship God or worship our idol? But I want to remind you that behind the idols are the demons. And the demons want to destroy you. There's only one that wants life. Paul Washer, I think, hits it, and I'm going to end with his quote. If you want to follow Jesus because he'll fix your marriage, if you want to follow Jesus because he'll give you a better life, that's idolatry. Follow Christ for the sake of Christ. He is worthy. A church that takes this serious and is willing to lay down their idols will transform their neighborhood. And people will look at you weird because you will look like him, and to this world he looks very weird. But on that day when you cross that barrier yourself, you will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You didn't worship that garbage. You worship me. And now you get eternity for what you've always wanted with me face to face." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we get to do now the cup of blessing that we partake and the bread. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you to fill us with conviction, fill us with repentance, and fill us with a true life that means following you through your Son. Not caring what this world thinks, laying down our unhealthy passions, and living for you. Amen.